Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
One of the things that we thought we would like to start our Story Sunday with is by having Rebecca Monzo come and share with us. Rebecca is our brand new youth pastor taking over from Mike, and Rebecca's really been with us now since October the 1st, so she is like in, she can't leave, we've got her nailed here. And she's already making a huge impact on our youth. She's a great young woman of God, and we are going to give her the opportunity to talk a little bit to you about her own heart and story a little bit. And so I'd like you to give a good Living Waters welcome to Rebecca Monzo.
Thank you, Doug. Good morning, everyone. You all good this morning? Good. Thumbs up. All right. I don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to just give you a brief snapshot of who I am and why I do what I do. So my name is Rebecca Monzo. There we go. Got that out of the way. I have a mom and a dad and two beautiful sisters who I am very close to, and I am Tia to five of the most amazing kids in the entire universe. I speak truth up here. I'm Spanish, which means I'm loud, and I talk with my hands, so you really got to give me some space. I'm not married. There's no ring on this finger. And now that Luke is engaged, I am the single on staff. Praise Jesus. So that's a little bit about me. Now let me tell you why I do what I do. I grew up going to church. I went to a great church in Surrey. Spent all of my childhood and a big chunk of my teenage years there. Youth group was a lifeline to me growing up. Growing up was hard at times. My family and I faced a lot of different challenges. Being a part of a good church family and a good, solid youth group really helped me during those difficult times. I remember being filled with the Holy Spirit when I was about 13 years old. My youth pastor was teaching us about the Holy Spirit, and as part of the response time, he invited those who wanted to experience the Holy Spirit in a greater way to come to the front and be prayed for. I wanted to experience the Holy Spirit in a greater way, so I came up and I was prayed for. And I was prayed for by one of my youth leaders, who also happened to be my older sister, Eva. With tears in her eyes and tears welling up in mine, she prayed for me. And in that moment, I felt the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit like I'd never experienced it before. And I began to speak in tongues. Now that phrase, speak in tongues, tends to scare a lot of people. But for me, it was freeing. My heart spoke what my mind could not put into words, and I began to worship God in a deeper way. That night was the night that my faith went from abstract to concrete, from my parents' faith to my own. Shortly after that, my youth pastor called me into his office, and he said, So I hear you preach to your stuffed animals. And I said, yes, I did preach to my stuffed animals. They're all saved. One of them was a little tricky, but to which he replied, why don't you try it in front of a live audience? My youth pastor was amazing. He was the best, really. He had a knack for seeing gifts in students, and he worked to bring them out. If there wasn't a space for it, he'd create one. So one day my youth pastor came to my house, and he sat with me at my kitchen table, and he taught me how to write a sermon. And a couple of weeks later, I preached my sermon at youth about obedience. It ran about an hour because I'm Spanish. And I was given the opportunity to preach a few times. And through that, I started to realize my calling. When I was about 15 years old, I went through one of the hardest times of my life. Just before Christmas, my youth pastor resigned, and it wasn't because he was offered another job. He had committed a moral failure. And the day I found out, I felt like I'd been punched in the gut and got the wind knocked out of me. My youth pastor was my hero, and my hero had fallen. I went through a lot of emotions. We all did. Sadness, anger, doubt, and fear of the unknown. For about 6 months, we were without a youth pastor. But thankfully, Darcy and Leanne were part of our congregation. And Leanne was on staff, and Darcy was a bit of a minor Christian celebrity as our youth director, our district youth director. And so he filled in. So we were kind of happy about that. And I remember one time one Sunday morning, Darcy approached me at church, and he asked me if I would preach again at youth. He says, "I know it's hard after everything that you've been through, but you need to get back on the horse. There's a call on your life, and you can't give up on that." And so I did. I got back on the horse. We got a new youth pastor, and a lot changed. We all had to get used to a new normal. But there was one tradition that we wanted to hold on to, and that was our annual camping trip. I love camping. How many of you love camping? Come on. Thank you. You are my friends. Years earlier, we started going camping at this place right by the Nooksack River. And it was real camping, no toilets. So that was also really fun. Now, one of the activities that we always looked forward to was the tube ride. We would be driven up the river with our inner tubes, dropped off, and for about 3 glorious hours, we would float down the river back to our campsite. That year, we went tubing, as we had done many times before. But we had to be a little bit more careful, as it had rained a lot during the year, so the river was higher and flowing faster, and there was more debris in the water. And for those of us who had been there before, it wasn't a big deal. But we had a new person on the trip. She'd come camping with us every year. She was one of our leaders. She cooked our meals for us. She was really great. Every year we invited her to come on the tube ride, and every year she said, "Not on your life," until this year. Apparently, she'd been pumping herself up all year to come with us. So she got on her tube, and she began floating down the river with the rest of us, and about 5 minutes in, we came across a troubled spot. We were to steer our tubes to the right side of the river, as there was a big tree with all its branches that had been blown down on the left side. The current was stronger, so it was going to take a little bit of effort. Olga is her name. She was near the front with me and a couple of my friends, and when we hit the trouble spot, her tube got swept up in the current, and she ended up getting stuck in the branches of this big tree under the water. And we watched as she tried to get herself loose. And all of our male leaders did everything that they could to get her out, but nothing seemed to work. And I saw her arm go limp. Miraculously, a few minutes later, she popped up and began floating down the river. And one of our youth leaders swept her up and put her to the side. And they started doing CPR when a helicopter came down. And they got her breathing. She's alive today, but she has severe brain damage. I'm sure many of you have walked through traumatic experiences. As a young person, it shook me to the core, and had my faith not been built up, had I not had incredible youth leaders who took the time to pray for me and mentor me and walk alongside me and who saw potential in me, I may not be standing here before you today as a Christian, much less as a pastor. That experience, or any one of the other difficult events that I walked through as a young person, may have broken me completely, or I may have decided to take another path. But I didn't, because in the most difficult times of my life, I had the church family and I had my youth group. Being a teenager today is really hard. And I would venture to say that it's actually harder to be a teenager today than it ever has been. Some of the struggles they face today, many of us would find unimaginable. And in a culture of social media and being connected, many young people still feel lost and completely alone. When crisis hits them, when depression sets in, many of them don't know what to do, so they turn to drugs and alcohol and sex to feel accepted or just not to feel anything at all. Some will try reaching out for help through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or they'll write blogs or they'll post videos on YouTube where they might get a like or a supporting comment or two. But church, what students need today are real people in their life who will support them, pray for them, walk with them, and love them fiercely and unconditionally like Jesus does. They need a life-changing encounter with the Almighty God who can heal their hurts, free them from their prisons, and make sense of their lives. My friend once said to me, and she's here today, "You can't be a youth pastor forever." And I looked at her and I said, "Yes, I can." Because I want to be a person who creates safe spaces where students are seen and heard. I want to be someone who walks with students through the most turbulent times of their life. And I want to be someone who leads them to their Savior. So that's my story. Thanks for listening.
A story, for one thing, it connects us. Story connects us to others. And so when we hear stories, sometimes we go, bam, that's exactly where I'm at. You know, or that's where I've been. So story connects us. Story also moves us because we hear through story that others have been able to make it through, that there's actually victory at the end. And so we're moved by that. And I believe that we're incredibly encouraged by that. And story changes us. It really does, because we learn through story that when we connect directly with Jesus, things change. Things change. We have great hope, hope that maybe we did not come in with. But story can remind us that Jesus changes things and set us in that direction. So story for us is so important. It really is. As I mentioned earlier, we ask everybody to be very honest as they share their story, just to be transparent. We're not about playing church here. We're just about being who we are in this slice of time. And I'm really happy that Adam Swatsky's come, and he's agreed to share with us his story. This is a real guy. I love him a lot. Let's give Adam Swatsky a good welcome, everybody.
Hey, everybody. How are you doing today? Awesome. I'm going to be twice as good at this by the end of today. It's going to be great. Hello. As Doug said, my name is Adam Sawatsky, and I'd like to share a bit of my story with you today. I grew up on Vancouver Island in a non-Christian family and have lived the majority of my life as a non-Christian as well. I come from a home of separated parents as well. Since I left home, my mom has since returned to her Catholic roots, bringing the grand total of Christians in my family, both immediate and extended, to two. So we've doubled our numbers. It's encouraging. That's growth, growing church. But through some peculiar events that I believe God orchestrated, I ended up at Trinity Western University as a non-Christian. I wasn't totally ignorant of what I was getting myself into. I was aware that there were quite a few Christians that also attended the institution. What I didn't know was it was a dedicated Christian institution. I didn't know that thing existed till orientation. I'll admit I have mixed emotions, and I think I always will when I look back at Trinity Western. But I have no doubt in my mind that that's where God desired me to get my education. Now, for the sake of full transparency, I'll admit I probably made more mistakes in my time there than the rest of my life combined. But there's really no better place to make mistakes than to learn than there, and I think God knew that. I think God recognized that I needed to learn through my mistakes. God surrounded me with some very patient and loving friends while I was there, and my mom always refers to them as my guardian angels. These friends taught me my most importance in life, and the most important lessons I'll ever learn, and that's grace. The community itself refined a host of bad habits out of me, just out of necessity alone. And yeah, God surrounded me with friends I didn't know I needed. Friends I can never thank enough, and I'm happy to say I can see a few of them here today, which is pretty cool. I, to this day, consider all of them my mentors and role models, regardless of their age or gender. And I'm happy to say, yeah, that most of them I'm still friends with today, and even the ones that I've lost touch with, I'll never forget. My faith would have never taken place without them. I was and still am in many ways the paralyzed man in Mark, being lowered through the roof to be healed by Jesus. Their faith saved me when I had none. Now, not to jump too far ahead, but that point brings me to what I want to share with you today, new beginnings and the danger of apathy. Now, for those who don't know me, I love to debate and argue. I don't love being wrong, but when you seek discourse, it's a bit of inevitability that you're going to be proved wrong. So when it comes by once a year, I do my best to swallow my pride and just kind of move on. And I can be pretty persuasive and convincing when I want to be, and there's no one on earth I'm better at convincing and persuading than myself. Sadly, this ability continued on to my relationship with God. Growing up playing basketball, I had myself convinced I was no shorter than 6'3", and I would fight anybody who challenged me on that. I was 6'3". Now, in my advanced age and wisdom, I'm a little bit more aware of my height. On a good day with the moon directly above me, getting that little bit of extra gravity, I'm lucky if I clear 6 feet. So this ability sadly continued on into my relationship with God. God would, in his own way, say, "Adam, I need you to do this." And Adam's response, which is me, just in case you forgot, would be something along the lines of, "Okay, it's cool. But what about that? It's a little more interesting, isn't it?" This sentiment would continue even as I grew in my knowledge of Scripture and how it applied to my life. And as I grew in my knowledge of God, I began to disengage with the world I live in, the world we live in. Before becoming a Christian, I had a heart for the marginalized of this world, and I somehow lost that passion. Believe me, the irony of losing the desire to serve those on the other side of the coin while learning about Jesus Christ is not lost on me. I began to rest on my laurels of just being a good person. Now, I won't get too theoretical, but I will say my striving to just be a good person emotionally got me off the hook of being obedient. It made it easy to stay in my comfort zone and to avoid sacrifice. I was still the paralyzed man, being carried to and fro by the faith of those around me. At least the paralyzed man had an excuse. He was paralyzed. I'm not. Now, as I look ahead to the future, I see another great change awaits me. I'm currently in the final lap of a marathon that is applying to be a law enforcement officer. With the series of applications, there's a host of mental and physical examinations you have to go through to basically evaluate if you're right for the role. I completed most of these about a year ago. And I did very well, which was very encouraging. I was more disciplined and trained harder than I had for anything in my life. But since then, I've given myself over to apathy. I created this weird purgatory for myself while I waited to hear back from the government, where I kept myself from investing too deeply in the community I found myself in, and I stopped pursuing my old passions. I stopped pursuing the things I love. I love challenging myself physically and being active, and yet I've never been more of a couch potato in my entire life. I love learning and experiencing new things, and yet I've only recently finally started reading books that expand my mind again. I love spending time with family and friends, and yet I'm lucky if I see my family more than twice a year, and it seems I'm just as content watching Netflix alone as I am going out with friends. But most of all, I love seeing justice done in the lives of those who need it, those living under social prejudice and the disenfranchised. It's the main reason why I want to become a cop in the first place, and yet I don't pursue that justice now. God has given me the tools, the voice, and the fire to make a difference, and yet here I am essentially doing nothing. How can I expect God to use me in that role if I won't let him use me now? I had a conversation a few weeks ago with a friend that struck me like lightning. We were talking about our passions, and she mentioned how different our passions were, and that surprised me at the time. She went on to explain that from her perspective, my passions included but were not limited to having a dog, superhero movies, and video games. Ouch. That hurt. Now, obviously, she was not in any way trying to be hurtful. She was just being honest. And what hurt the most was the fact that she wasn't wrong. Your passions are where you spend your time. And she just observed me talking about those things, and that's where I invested my time. Her comments that day were like a lit match being thrown on a bonfire God's been preparing for years. And with this newfound fire, God has given me a chance at a new beginning, a ladder to climb out of this cozy pit of apathy I've dug for myself. Now, I understand I only need to touch the robe of Jesus to be healed, but I don't want to just settle for that. God, in his wisdom and care and continued promise, has continued to place the right people around me to support me through every step of this process. I have brothers in my life group that look to me as a mentor and leader that I am not serving to the caliber that they deserve. But knowing I have you, all of you, the leadership of Living Waters, all of this congregation here beside me, and God, it shows me I have everything I could possibly need to change into the person God has always desired me to be. Thank you, everyone. Have a stellar rest of your Sunday.
Thanks, Adam, for your honesty, authenticity. Man, that's what it's about, just the slice of life where things are at. I appreciate that. That's very brave. Well done. Jim and Lori Shopland are going to come now and share their story. And I've known Jim and Lori for a number of years. I've been at Living Waters for over 5 years now. We were able to co-host the marriage course this past year. Had a wonderful time. Such a servant's heart, but just an amazing couple. So let's hear it for Jim and Lori Shopland.
Thanks. It doesn't matter how large my print is. I still need my glasses. So. So when we were asked to share our story, I couldn't help but associate a story along the lines of a chapter book or scenes of a movie. There's characters, character development, drama, themes, and the occasional car chase. Ours has pretty much all of it except for the car chase. Sorry, guys. Since the theme this month at Living Waters is beginnings, I thought I would start the beginning of us as a couple, Jim and Lori. This chapter starts with two good young kids falling in love. We had a plan. We were going to get married, buy a house, start a family, and then live happily ever after. That, in hindsight, was probably foreshadowing number one. It was our plan. God didn't really play a significant role in it, other than the occasional Sunday and holiday services. We were both Christians, myself Catholic and Jim Protestant, but we really didn't know God and certainly hadn't fully understood what it meant to have a relationship with him. I changed that. I sort of had a relationship, but I was one of fear. I was raised that I had to be good or I may not be loved by God. Shortly after we were married, we had a beautiful baby girl, Mackenzie. We were sticking to our plan. Life was good and got busier with the birth of our son, Joshua, 2 years later. It was here that my theme, you'll notice, starts to get a little dark. and I struggled with postpartum depression. In hindsight, it actually provided me the opportunity to surround myself with a support team. I got a great counselor and family and friends, because unbeknownst to me, we'd need them a few months later when our world was turned upside down. At the age of 2.5, our daughter Mackenzie was diagnosed with ALL, acute lymphoblastic leukemia. Instantly, I went from being a young mom, naive mom, to what felt like an oncology intern educating myself in pediatric chemotherapy, all the while weaning my 9-month-old child from breastfeeding so I could be at the hospital full-time. Jim, on the other hand, was juggling, balancing our family by paying the bills and going back to work, and then spelling me off at nighttime at the night shift so I could put Josh to bed and keep some sort of a routine and relieve my mom, who was daycaring. We were like two ships passing in the night. As you can imagine, having a child with cancer definitely causes stress in your life and stress between a couple. Early on, we were actually told in one of our doctor's meetings, statistically, 80% of families with a child living with a life-threatening illness end in divorce. Being the good girl that I wanted to be, I packed Jim's bag, literally, and I just was following the rules. Jim's reaction to this statistic was, cancer may have affected our daughter, but it's not going to shape our family. And to that, I am forever grateful for his faith in us, and it truly was God granted him wisdom. During the next 2.5 years of Mackie's treatment, we would constantly, I get told, she'll be okay, she's a good girl, or God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, let me tell you, I had a few frank conversations with this guy named God, and thanking him for his confidence in me, but telling him it was time to move on. But honestly, I never asked why Mackenzie. I just always knew she was going to be okay, and she was. I now see that this is God's greatest gifts in my life. He blessed me with the gift of peace for this season, even though I didn't come to recognize it at the time. During our time at Children's Hospital, I went to over 11 funerals for children that we had come to know. I used to feel a part of a club that I didn't sign up for, and I certainly didn't want to renew my membership to. It was here that I recognized I put on my coat, as I call it, my protective armor, shutting people out for fear of getting to know them because I may lose them. I just stopped letting people in. Over time, our young family adjusted to living a new normal and living with a child in remission and living with the fear that good people have bad things happen. Around this same time, my mom was diagnosed with cancer and sadly passed away at the age of 59. As a woman of incredible faith, I was shaken to the core when at her deathbed, she shared with Jim and I that she was afraid that she wasn't good enough to get into heaven. I thought, if she doesn't get in, I'm not sure there's hope for any of us. It was at this time that I recognized my plot thickens. I started to ask myself, what kind of relationship do I have with this God? Is he really this strict? Could I ever be good enough for his love? As time went on, our family grew with an addition of our third child, Noah. I once again faced darkness, convinced that the only reason I was having this child was because my mom, from heaven, was sending me another child in case Mackie didn't make it. Crazy, right? I actually do know where children come from. But I now see that this was the start of what I call the restore chapter of the Shoffman family. My darkness quickly turned to what, darkness quickly turned to light of having a new child to start a new chapter for all of us as a family, although I still wore my coat. As time went by, our days and weekends went from busy to crazy busy, juggling multiple sports and activities as all young families do. Although all three kids were baptized in the Catholic Church, we were lucky to fit church in on Christmas and Easter. It just wasn't a priority. So you can imagine how I reacted when our son, Joshua, wanted to add yet another commitment to our weekly calendar, something called LAB, which is now known as Youth Network. I dutifully drove him and picked him up here weekly, never giving it much thought. He then started to ask for rides to go to church, and so I did so begrudgingly, literally dropping him off going home, picking him up. Never thought to come in. God clearly used this opportunity. As Joanne says, nothing is wasted in God's economy, even the faithfulness of a child. One Sunday, I decided to accompany Josh. I actually wanted just to check it out. I was cross-armed, sitting right in that back corner, and more scared of actually upsetting the God I knew, as this was something in a different type of church that I'd been raised in. I'll never forget. Leanne was speaking that day, and she said something like, God is pursuing a relationship in you. Are you interested? It was truthfully at that moment I felt my coat start to come off. I realized we couldn't do it all on our own, and we certainly couldn't do it with our plan. I wanted to know more about this loving God that Josh had been talking about and that Leanne was preaching about, and I wanted to learn more about trusting his plan. Since then, I have had this constant rumbling in my gut, wanting to learn more. I am slowly learning what it means to have a relationship with God through the love of Jesus. I've had to learn to pray, like literally pray, not, you know, the historic just memorize something and spout it off. I still feel like a newbie in my faith, but everyone at Living Waters has just been so incredibly patient and encouraging with us. Our whole family, Jim, Mackie, Josh, and Noah, and I now all attend Living Waters. One by one, we are slowly getting involved in the community here through volunteering, going through different retreats, and taking various courses. This spring, my dad passed away suddenly, and let me tell you, it was a very different experience than it was 20 years ago when my mom passed. Knowing and believing that my dad was now meeting Jesus gave me such peace. My heart is full of promise of what God has in store for me and our family, and I look forward to our next chapter.
In keeping with the theme that our life is chapters of books, I'll start at my beginning of my journey to faith. I believe that women are the true change makers in this world. And Warren Laurie said yes more than 25 years ago. It set in motion the biggest change in my life. This was way easier at home when my stuffies were on the couch and I was just talking to them. Oh. Until this moment in life, I had never really considered or known my religion, other than Sundays and Christmas. And to be perfectly honest with you, Easter, that death and resurrection, just scared me. Sports was my religion. And until I met Lori, I did not see what religion had to offer, nor did I see the power of the religion. However, I was seeking some direction and quickly learned that I needed to cleanse myself of some unhealthy relationships for our partnership, Lori and I's partnership, to work. Prayer and the seeking of God was never part of my life. Sure, there were times when I felt I needed to pray. Lori's talked about, I mentioned our daughter's illness, the birth of our children. And as a man, I prayed many times for clarity of my role, a good job, providing for my family. But mostly, Lori took care of that God thing in our lives. I would support her in her journey, and I thought maybe some would spill over onto me. So she could read the books, attend the classes, and I just play with the kids. I thought my relationship with Jesus was like that poem, Footprints in the Sand. I'm sure you know it. There are two sets of footprints in the sand with the Lord walking next to me. And in times of trouble, there's only one set of footprints with the Lord carrying me. Perfect. So when I need him, Jesus will be there for me. That's what I thought. The poem always made sense to me, but I am a slow learner. I never really understood it. Besides, Lori was taking care of all that, and I didn't need to learn anymore. Just say the occasional prayer. That was until something started to happen to me. I hit my 40s, and all of a sudden, the wheels started to fall off my bus. My mother passed away. I became a caregiver for my father. I was restructured out of my job, and then my father passed away suddenly. I realized that I was able to support others, but when things began to impact myself, I didn't have the tools to deal with them. Insert Living Waters Church into my book, a church full of life, smiling people, music played at a high volume. I could understand the lyrics, and there was no organ. Wow, what a refreshing change. However, it wasn't all positive. Community time was still a little intimidating. Little by little, my guard was let down, and I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. I felt a need to pray and to learn to pray, but I didn't know how to pray. So I started with the Lord's Prayer. I had to look it up, as I believe the words had changed a little bit from when I used to say it in school. I eventually became much more intentional in my prayers and asked what were some of the struggles that Lori and the kids were dealing with, and how could I help them and pray for these struggles. And most recently, I attended the Living Waters Men's Retreat. The speaker, John Imbu, had all of these water metaphors, like deep, dark oceans and chaos and waves all around us. However, the one that stood out for me were the bumps and rocks in the stream. Even though there are bumps and rocks in the stream, the water continues to flow around them, just like we do in life. He suggested spending time in prayer when you hit these bumps, and I did, and I do. And then he asked the question, how close to the church do you want your home? It wasn't just about a physical location, like going to church on Sunday, but that if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And that we don't earn God's presence, but we trust in God's presence. It fills our hearts with joy that our children have discovered their faith and are developing a relationship with God, not out of fear, but out of love. We're on an amazing journey, loving, laughing, sharing, crying, and now praying together. And we have gone from expecting God to do things our way to trusting God, his plan, and his timing. Thank you.
So good, you guys. Jim and Lori, thank you so much for sharing transparently and powerfully. There's amazing teaching moments in there for all of us, so we've received well today. Thank you.
Excited to hear your story. Anthony and Jen are also hosting and leading an alpha group over the semester, so they've been doing that and stepping into that as well. So wonderful servants and great people to have around our community. Thanks, guys.
Hi, everybody. I'm Jen. Then Ryan first asked us if we would share our story this Sunday. My first thought was, what story? We aren't missionaries heading out into Thailand. We're not leaders of organizations that help people. We don't have an amazing testimonial of God, of how God rescued us from dire circumstances. But the more I thought about it, the more God revealed himself in our life. And in the most beautiful ways, actually. Our story is a tapestry that Jesus has woven himself into so delicately and perfectly. And it's not until you turn it over to examine it that you really see and understand its complexity. Our story starts in two provinces, actually. Anthony grew up in Calgary and I here in Vancouver. Neither one of us were from Christian homes. My mother grew up in a home that practiced a very casual Catholic faith. And seeing as how she got pregnant when she was a teenager, that kind of drove her away from the church altogether. And same with the rest of us. So. I do remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I asked my mom if she would take me to church, and she agreed. Where that came from, my desire, I really don't know. I like to think that it was God calling me to him. So my mom took me to church, but she was very adamant that the second that I didn't want to go anymore, she would not force me. So when the draw of Sunday morning cartoons called, I got distracted.
I grew up in a household where my father's experiences growing up in Vienna, Austria, and the Roman Catholic Church really dictated the way he felt about religion in a whole. I definitely remember one story that resounded with me. It's one of his grandmother, a very poor widow at the time, being required, made to tithe by the church, or else she was going to hell. That's what she was told. So that is something that would be. My mom grew up in Eastern Canada as well with the Catholic Church, and Eastern Canada, as I know that area, Quebec, Catholic Church wasn't necessarily the best thing, and it worked well for my mom to go with my father's story.
any ways growing up, God continued to weave himself into my life through all the trials and hard things. He was there, protecting me, guiding me. I just wasn't aware of it. Every choice, every life event guided Anthony and I to cross paths in 2001 at the Calgary Stampede. We had a long-distance relationship for nearly a year, and eventually I moved to Calgary, and this began our happily ever after. Except it was really hard. Nothing was turning out the way I had imagined it. School wasn't working out. Jobs weren't working out. Finances weren't working out. We were in our early 20s, and adjusting to the real world was really hard. All we had was each other, and that was taking its toll, too. A work friend of mine one day asked if I wanted to go to church with her, and she told me her testimony, and I was intrigued. I was searching for something, anything. So I ran it past Anthony, and he was game. So we went. On that Sunday, we sat at the back of the auditorium of Sate. It's a theater style, and they turned the light down really low, and we felt safe, invisible. And the entire sermon felt like it was directed right at me, at us. To be honest, I don't have a clue what was said or the topic that was talked about, but I do remember the feeling like they knew we were there, and it was a message just for us. We started attending church regularly. We joined a life group. We had a great couple that was unofficially mentoring us. We got baptized. Anthony served in the sound team. We were plugged into the church, but our relationship with Jesus was still really shallow.
Then the story continues. We got married. Life moved forward. We had a kid. Moved to Vancouver. New jobs. More kids. 3 in total. Life was hard, busy, and stressful. We tried through a few years of just surviving. We were struggling. Our relationship was struggling. We felt apart from each other, and we were. Me working in Burnaby, doing 4:10 shifts, had me out of the house at 5 o'clock in the morning and returning home about 7:30, just in time for a cranky bedtime. We weren't really attending church very often, but we still were searching for something. We just hadn't clued into what it was.
I'm not sure when it happened. Maybe it was a slow building desire. Maybe that's why I don't remember. But God stirred something in me to find him, to know him. I remember being so excited that I could burst. I didn't know what to do with myself. I started diving in wherever I could, going to the women's retreat, prayer retreat, worship nights, going to the Zoe leadership course, just about anything. I read books and watched videos, and it was never enough. I started making my family go every Sunday to church. I remember this being the first time that I didn't feel like falling asleep. I sat in the front row every week, a keener, I know. But I began to know God, to understand, to feel him. But Anthony wasn't on the same journey that I was. He wasn't experiencing God like I was. And God made it really clear to me, and he actually provided the perfect life group that I encouraged him to go.
As Jen said, I was not on the same journey. I was pretty well just tagging along. Don't get me wrong, I thoroughly enjoyed going when I got there. The worship music and friends that we were making were awesome. But when I finally got engaged to my life group was when I really started to feel God come present in my life. I was able to experience life and God with others who were at similar parts in their journey and life. I was able to study and reflect on scripture with the guys, even when I had absolutely no clue what it was about, what it was saying. I still struggle to this day with re-asking for forgiveness for the things I know that I've been forgiven for. Thankfully, the amount of time I spend dwelling on and remembering these past wrongs and sins has dramatically decreased the longer I've been taking this journey and path becoming closer to Jesus. This continuously reaffirms for me just how much God loves me and also how patient he is.
So we finally felt like we belonged. Our relationship with Jesus was growing, and things were good, finally. Around this time, the Living Waters leadership announced that they were on track to planting another church, and they wanted the congregation to pray about being a part of this new campus. Nope, was my first thought. Things have finally gotten good, comfortable. Over the several months, the leadership continued to ask that we pray and come forward and commit to being a part of the 100 that would move over with the church.
and I continued to refuse. I wouldn't even pray about it, quite certain that this we were good. This was not for us.
And at that point, I actually felt more game to go than Jen. But she was comfortable. She was happy. So happy wife, happy life.
The leadership team asked for a group of 20 to come forward and commit to being a part of the launch team. And I was annoyed that it wouldn't stay out of my head. So I chatted casually with Anthony about it, and we agreed, or I agreed, that we were good, we were comfortable. And then I recalled a sermon that Leanne McAllister had preached a couple weeks earlier about being warned against getting comfortable, being complacent. Ah, man. That was the very fact that we were comfortable was the reason that we had to trust God and just do it. We jumped in, we joined the new church plant, we became a part of the 20. We're committed to this journey, and it's been so much fun. We have this amazing community. We know a lot of faces here, and people's stories. And God has taken us so much deeper than if we just stayed comfortable. He's pretty smart, that guy. We don't have some amazing story, no, at the edge of your seat testimony. Just an ordinary life that God has crafted and weaved himself through. And we're just regular, imperfect people, and we accepted God's invitation. There's one song by Hillsong that really speaks to me. It's called Oceans. And the lyrics are, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." The words just stand out to me. Like, "Spirit, lead me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander." And that's just it. Trusting God, and he will take you so much farther than, you know, staying comfortable. So.
Thanks, Ryan.
Jen, when you say, well, we're just ordinary people, and yet you came up this morning, and Anthony and Jen, and you shared your story, and it's such a blessing to hear that, because each one of us gathering together, worshiping God together, we experience God's move together, and each one of you has an amazing story that you could share here this morning. But it's our privilege to be the ones today, and perhaps you'll have an opportunity another time. I want to acknowledge right from the start the amazing insight, patience, grace, and love that I received from my helpmate, Lori, from the beginning of our time together as part of God's work in my life. Lori and I attend here with our children, Keisha, my daughter, and my son-in-law, Patrick, and my daughter, Olivia, and my other son-in-law, Nick, and we have three grandchildren. Hebrews 2, verse 11 says, "Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters." And so it's my privilege to share part of my story with you today as my brothers and sisters. I want to tell you about an idol I used to worship. I looked for images of the muscular male body and fantasized about connecting with that image. In some way, I wanted to become part of that image. I wanted to feel fulfilled, satisfied, stronger. I wanted to fill in gaps and deficiencies I experienced in my life. I secretly hoped to be empowered by viewing stuff like Abercrombie and Fitch advertisements, pornography, but instead, viewing these images weakened me and made a fool of me. The temporary rush of endorphins that as I viewed these illicit images turned into a sickening feeling that I had been tricked once again. I traded my own God-blessed image and my identity for a lie that quickly evaporated. My greatest struggle in life was with my identity as a male. I had no idea in my childhood and my teen years that I would struggle so deeply with what it meant to be a man. Initially, I didn't recognize what the struggle was all about. I was only aware of an intense sense of inadequacy, of failure, of not fitting in. In the despair that surrounded these feelings, began the nagging thought that ending my life would be the only escape. There was many times that I drove over the old Portman Bridge thinking a quick crank of the wheel would solve all my problems, or at least end my problems. But my Heavenly Father had another means of escape, and over time he led me by his Spirit to discover what that was. Let me go back to the beginning. I was born into a Dutch immigrant family, the last of six children. I have one sister and four brothers. My dad was a hardworking, honest man and a leader in his church. I did not, however, get to spend a lot of time with my dad or my brothers. And as a religious immigrant family with our own insecurities of where we fit into the community, I was not encouraged to develop friendships with children in the neighborhood. One time I asked my dad if I could sign up for Boy Scouts, but I was quickly denied. I was left confused and wondering about what was wrong with wanting to belong and to join and be part of something that was attractive to me, something that said I could fit in there. Nevertheless, I did enjoy my childhood, and I found other things I was interested in. Despite our religious twist in my family, which we didn't believe in being born again, we believed in God, but this whole thing about making a choice for Jesus as Savior wasn't something that was part of our religious community. Despite that, my dad one Sunday turned on the Billy Graham crusade on the television, and I watched. And at about age 12, at the end of the Billy Graham crusade, I quietly accepted the Lord as my Savior. This didn't fit into our experience, but God was there for me at that time. At age 16, with God working in my life, I thought, well, if I am a believer, I should be expressing something of my faith. And Vancouver at the time invited Youth with a Mission to come, and Youth with a Mission had an outreach program. And I attended there and experienced God in a deeper way at that time as I began to receive true teaching of who Jesus was and Jesus is. At that time, I also asked God for evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life and received the gift of tongues on my own. A few months later, I was baptized by immersion in English Bay. And this was during the move of God, which was known at that time as the Jesus People Movement. I did have some concerns theologically about how did I get the gift of tongues before I was baptized in water? I thought that was somehow wrong, and I asked God about that. And it was during the summer, and I was outside on our sun deck looking up at the sky, and I was saying, God, if this was right, if this isn't from the devil, then I need a sign. I need a sign. Oh, please, God, please show me a sign in the heavens. I want to see a meteor streak across the sky. And I waited, and I prayed, and I waited, and I prayed. And I was looking up at the sky, and suddenly the brightest, biggest light I'd ever seen streaked from one side of the sky to the other. And I fell off my chair just going, unbelievable, this is amazing, thank you, God. I was a good Christian boy, and I worked hard at maintaining that image. I never wanted to rock the boat and jeopardize the stability of the world I had created around me. I couldn't risk that. I did not understand what shame was, but as I grew towards adulthood, the unaffirmed and unfulfilled and immature parts of my life and the sinful ways I tried to meet those needs began to torture me. When I was 10 years old, I had a favorite song from The Sound of Music called 16 Going on 17. The characters Rolf and Liesel are singing to each other. I did not identify with the boy's confident character, but identified instead with the girl's character when she sang. Totally unprepared am I to face a world of men. Timid and shy and scared am I of things beyond my ken. I kept this embarrassing secret to myself, although it was what I was feeling inside of myself as a boy. I had an expectation that as I reached voting and drinking age, or age 21, whatever was the landmark for entering adulthood, I had this expectation that I would just become a man. It would just happen. I would understand the world and I would know where I fit into it. But the men around me did not teach me how I would become a man or tell me how to know when I had passed the test and could call myself a man. So in my late teens and early 20s, I began to experience an attraction to men for their qualities and physical attributes. I developed a deep longing for acceptance and approval, both in word and in physical contact. I did not know how to express my needs within the church, nor did I feel safe to do so. My strong sense of inadequacy as a man was only compounded by my shame at having what I thought were was a wrongful need for affirmation from men. The result was silence on my part. I kept it all inside. I mean, what else could I do? And what else do other young fellas in that place do? They keep it inside. They keep it a secret, unless the world these days encourages them to just embrace it and accept it. But God has such a better way. I heavily guarded the sources of my shame for many years, even into my marriage, as Lori and I were raising two young children. In my insecurities, I was unable to love and accept people beyond my immediate family or the church circle. As a way to deal with my insecurities, I often judged others as being less than myself. I was very critical of others, as I protected myself in a way to maintain myself and feel good about myself. I would just put others down. I did not grow into a very healthy person. I suffocated on the stale air of my selfishness, and I starved on a diet of lies about myself and others. Even though I was a Christian, I felt like I was wrapped in a burial shroud, and all the struggling could not free me. I did not recognize my grave clothes of sin and shame for many years. Emotionally, I secretly hoped for meaningful relationships with other men. Are you giving me the signal there already? We joked earlier that Ryan would bring out the stage hook and let me know. That's just the comic pause. Right. I was aware of trying to fix my brokenness in equally broken ways, but knew of no other way to address my deep sense of inadequacy. These torments affected my emotional health, my walk with God, my ability to be all that my wife needed me to be. I became keenly aware that I could end up losing my wife and my children if I did not find an answer to my needs. These things became closer and closer to the surface, and I was aware that eventually these things would break out and that would be the end of my life. It was God's faithfulness over many years, however, that he made me aware of what I needed to do. I mentioned a few minutes ago that I was a good Christian boy. Well, I grew into a good Christian man, still wanting to please others and have them like me. So coworkers and others would say, "Ed is such a nice guy." I thought my ability to be nice was because of my Christian faith, but God showed me how flawed I really was. I guess I haven't told you yet what I do for a living. I'm a registered nurse. I'm no longer at the bedside. I am in a leadership role, and I have been for many years. But years ago, I was working in the Langley Hospital Emergency Department, and I noticed that other staff were repeatedly ignoring a patient. I became so angry at their behavior, I slammed my fist loudly against the bulletin board on the wall. It rattled, it shook, it went through the building, and I yelled out loud, right across the whole emergency, for staff and for patients to hear me. I said, "F you all." And yes, I did say the full word. I was so angry, but it was I shocked myself. So much for the nice guy image, absolutely. But I shocked myself, and over the next days, God identified that up to this point in my Christian life, I had managed to survive by keeping it together under my own willpower. I had to acknowledge I needed Jesus' help and not to trust in my own ability. Once I asked Jesus for his help, he brought opportunities for deliverance, for healing over an extended period of time. This didn't happen overnight, as much as many of us want things to change overnight. It's amazing how long I struggled with my secrets before I asked him for help. In my brokenness, I actually preferred the hurting but familiar stuff in my life. In fact, for the most part, I comforted myself by telling myself I was the one who was right and everyone else was wrong, in particular the men in my life. I had to come to a point where I really wanted to change before I started to hear what Jesus was saying about freedom. Once I began to hear the Lord, it took my stubborn, deceitful, and broken heart almost another year from that time when I really exposed what was in my heart in that emergency department. It took another year for me to relinquish and give and become obedient to what Jesus was asking me to do. Jesus only asked for a small beginning from me. He only asked for a small beginning of letting him into my anger. And as he showed himself trustworthy, then he asked for access to the causes of my anger, to my insecurities, to my perceived deficiencies. As I experienced Jesus to be a faithful healer, I finally gave him access to even the deepest sources of my shame. A scripture that came alive for me in the process of receiving wholeness through the Lord is found in James 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'm so thankful that we have leadership in our church that values authenticity. They give us a safe place to be real. And so, over the years, including this church, I have found places to be real, to confess my sins. I found that God's forgiveness as spoken to me through my brothers in Christ had a deep effect on my thinking and self-acceptance. Aspects of my life and character that had never been exposed to the convicting yet loving presence of God before were touched by his presence and his acceptance of me. My shame was exposed to the light of God. The community of my brothers and sisters in Christ were my witness as I brought my sins to Jesus for him to take upon himself. Jesus bore it so that I was no longer burdened. Over these years of process, which I call my growing up into the full stature of Christ years, from Ephesians 4, to grow up into the full stature of Christ, there were two questions that I asked God. One question was, why me, God? Why do I have to go through this? How come my dad or my uncle didn't struggle with this? The Lord's answer to me was, your dad and uncle progressed through life keeping their hurt and shame hidden. They chose ways other than me to survive. But you, Ed, you have an opportunity to change and break the lies of the enemy in your life so that your children and your children's children don't have to deal with these things. You know, there's, in Christian circles sometimes, there's talk about sins of the generations and prayer for the previous generations to be free of something that's passed down. And that's not just a fairy tale. There's a truth in that. The other question I ask God is, why does this have to take so long? The Lord's answer was, well, son, it took you 34 years to come to me as your source of wholeness. It's going to take some time for you to grow into it. There were many parts of my life that were stuck at 6 years old, at 8 years old, at 12 years old. And God spoke to me about events and things that happened in those periods of life and has been able to grow me up through those, past those, beyond those. As an example, when I had a male relative that I really looked up to, and I really wanted to be with him. I remember I was about 6 years old. I wanted his time. I wanted to be with him. And he said to me, oh, you little jerk, just get lost. So it's just, you know, it's small things like that that have waylaid any of us and have set up roots of pain. But I haven't have not been stuck at that point. God has allowed me to grow up beyond that. And so there are many other things that God has been faithful to bring me beyond and past. Through confession and prayer in the context of the community of Christ, I experienced three things. As the Holy Spirit revealed roots of inadequacy and rejection, I opened up my shame and allowed Jesus into specific situations for healing, which I've just mentioned. I experienced renewal of my mind, and I grew in my identity in Christ as I believed what the Word of God said about me. And third, I learned about developing healthy relationships where there was accountability and prayer support. So this is a small part of my story. It's been my privilege to share with you. And this is in the knowledge that you all have an amazing story with God. Acts 17, verse 27 says, "In Him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being."